one hand to the other. I'd like to know who it is.
Put the hands up.
I want who it's gonna be.
Amen.
Put the hands up this week, say, Lord, please. I want you. Whatever it is, whatever cost, whatever price, whatever, I want you. Whatever we pay.
Amen. You'll see him, you'll find him. He's waiting.
Sure is.
He's longing. I tell you, he'd like to see this work that's upside down on anybody, amen.
Yeah, boy.
Amen. It's our turn. Look him, he come to face first, brother.
That's a fresh cup of water up there.
Thank you.
I promise I didn't spit it.
That needs to just change that.
Amen.
God, at first, you always wonder, there's a couple of things. You think, you know, do they trust me to start the meeting, or are they just trying to get me done with? I think it's the latter. That's okay. It doesn't bother me. So, there's a lot of big guns here, so I'm going to spit my little spitball, and I'm done. Let me say this before I get too far. My wife and I, some of you may know this, you may not. We run a very small-time clothing business, and it started out, we took clothes to churches just to be a blessing. We sold them at our cost, which is fairly cheap, and I have probably at least 20 sport coats, suit jackets. Now, this isn't like these guys who just go to camp meets, these cheap polyester suits with these yellow pads on their elbows. It's not, I mean, I'm talking about first-run, high-quality, often wool or at least a good rayon blend, brand new sport coat. And my wife and I have about 20 back there. We have some ties, belts, some things like that. And we want to be a blessing to you. And if you would stop by and see us, if you can't afford one, we'd be glad to give them to you. We've given away hundreds of shirts and ties. If you can't afford them, we'd be glad for you to pay. That'd be a blessing. Otherwise, you're just a cheapskate. And we do that to be a blessing. We don't make money off this. In fact, our van was so loaded down, we got about probably 2 miles to the gallon coming up here. But at the same time, we said, please stop and see. We're back in the back Sunday school room. The church isn't that big. This isn't one of these churches. You've got to walk 4 miles to try to find a Sunday school room. But I've never been to one of those either. But I've heard about it. So if you stop and see us, I just want to just remind you that I'm glad you're here. This is, I guess, our sixth year of the meeting. Some of you know how the meeting started. Some of you don't. I don't know if we know how the meeting started, Brother Taylor. I know I showed up here and there's this guy, red face, he was screaming at everybody. And he was talking about, you know, he likes hard preaching, but it doesn't have to be mean. And I told my wife, I said, I like it mean. That doesn't bother me at all. And really, it's just a cover for myself. But I say I like it mean, and I can excuse myself in preaching. But a guy told me one time, he said, you preach angry. And I said, if you live where I live, you'd preach angry too. And you'd be angry all the time, but not sin, hopefully. And so we might preach angry tonight. If that bothers you, that's fine. It doesn't bother me. But we do want to be a help. Let me take James chapter 4 with the Lord's help. And Brother Taylor, this isn't a prompting. This isn't begging. This isn't me, you know, giving you a $50 bill on the side. But, you know, I do have... The Lord's given me a couple of messages just recently out of James chapter 4. Three of them to be exact, Brother Taylor. Amen. Now, the Lord's given me several messages out of James chapter 4. Or James chapter 3, rather. And if the Lord lets us preach, but I'd much rather honestly hear some of you men preach. Brother Taylor's a man over here. I don't want to point him out. But Brother back there in the corner, he never wants to preach. He tries to hide. He goes out. I had to wait for him last year to come back in, you know. But he always says, I don't want to preach. And he's serious. He really doesn't want to preach. You know, but there's our guys that do want to preach. So I say preach him anyway. Amen, Brother Taylor. And hey, Brother Vernon, it's good to see you, brother. I'm not sure when you crept in there. But anyway, we're here to try to be a blessing, try to be a help. You've been a blessing and help to us. I'm just rambling. I'm not trying to get courage. I'm just trying to settle my mind, my heart a little bit. And just try to preach what the Lord has. Let me read some scripture. That might help me a little bit. James chapter number 3. Our sixth year of the meeting, and I don't know, how many of you were here the first year? Maybe that's a good many of you were here the first year. Thank the Lord for that. How many of you stayed the whole time the first year? Amen, that's good, that's a blessing. Brother Dale left. Amen, he left her, and I was mad. I was going to go hunt him down, but he was pretty tough. And I found out 3 months later that Dale got saved, so thank the Lord for that.
Thank you.
Thank the Lord for that.
Amen.
Anyway, James chapter 3. Who is a wise man? Verse 13. Let me start at verse number 12. You know, you start backing up eventually the first part of the chapter. But verse number 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have, and there's that but, if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion. And the Bible said this, every evil work. If there is an evil work, you can rest assured there's envying and there's strife. With pride cometh contention. And I realize we're not proud today. We're too proud to admit that. We are not puffed up today. We drive the finest cars, and let's just be honest, compared to a 50cc motorcycle in the streets of Cambodia, most of us drive pretty good automobiles. Let's be honest about it. We live in fairly decent homes. They at least have walls and roofs, and we wear fairly decent clothes. Most of us at least have a relatively clean article of clothing on. And yet with some, they say, look at what we have, and look at the blessings of God. They compare what they have and what their stature or their status is with man, and they say, this certainly must be the blessing of God upon me and my family. But yet the pride causes confusion. As an evangelist, I remember when I first surrendered to preach, and some of you have heard me say this, some of you have never met me, thankful for that for you. But when I first surrendered to preach, the thing I wrestled with the most is I didn't want to be poor. I knew too many preachers that struggled financially. I was making decent money, and I was single, a young man, and felt young at least, and I didn't want to be poor. And then I finally, as I began to preach and began to cut my teeth in preaching, I met evangelists and preachers that weren't poor. And I thought, well, that's the crowd for me. You know, they're not impoverished. They're not driving a rusty station wagon meeting to meeting. And, you know, they're not just seeming barely making it. And they're talking all the time about all the offerings they get. And I thought, well, you know, when I go into evangelism, certainly that'll be Tim McVeigh. Well, then I went into evangelism. And I found out that it's not the level of financial gain, considering that godliness is gain. Many have erred from the truth. And they have snared themselves because they feel that godliness is gain. They think that because of their status or their financial gain or their financial position, that certainly they must be godly, they must be living right. And that's just simply lying against the truth. We don't know why we have the poor among us always. I believe that it means in the church as well. There are poor in the church. Brother John Asquith, the pastor here, made a statement one time, and I've never forgotten it amongst other things. I remember at least three things he said. One of them I don't want to repeat. And it was about the yearning of the bowels. But anyway, he made a statement. He said, a rich man would be far pressed to pastor in this day. How could he see his congregants have need and stand in the pulpit knowing that he could supply the need, but then send them home and tell them to pray about that need?
That's right.
I want to say to you, church, I believe it would be for a rich man to sit in the congregation of the righteous today. When he sees the financial needs of many, and yet would shut up his bowels of compassion. And if you shut up your bowels of compassion, when you see a brother that has need, how dwelleth the love of Christ in you? How can Christ's love dwell in a brother that shuts up his bowels of compassion when he sees another brother that has need? We have trouble defining need. Can I say to you, need is not always obvious, But when the need is obvious, it is obligated to us to meet that need. But because of bitter envying and because of strife in our hearts, we lie against the truth. I've said it here many times. Some of you, again, I'm going to use my cliches all over again because some of you are new. That's a blessing. I was in Virginia at a meeting and a man came in the church. We were sitting in the dining hall eating, and some of you heard me tell the story probably 17 times, but that's all right. Brother John will tell stories 17 times, sure. And you all smile and say amen because he's your pastor. Amen. Well, I'm your evangelist, so smile and say amen. And a fella came in off the interstate, and the pastor's wife comes back in the kitchen where we were eating. She says, Butch, there's a man out here that's trying to get to Florida. And when you live off I-81, they're all going to Florida. And he needs gas. And he needs food. He said, Barbara, tell him to go away. And I peeked down the hallway, and the man's standing right there in the hallway. She said, Butch, she said, he has a need. She said, tell him to beat it. I thought, my soul. His wife's looking at him. She said, softly, she said, we entertain angels unawares. He said, angels don't smoke cigarettes. Translation, if you can afford a pack of cigarettes, you may not have a need. I'm just throwing that out there. Been to, I'm not trying to be a help. We're doing okay. Some of you look a little peaky. I've been to people's homes and they have a wall of DVDs. They say, preacher, we need help. I say, well, sell the television, sell the DVDs, and call us whenever you need help. Preacher, we need help with the cable bill. Why don't you shut the cable off, throw the TV out the window. Amen. Settle down. And why don't you, whenever you find your financial ruin, call the church, and God's people may or may not choose to be a blessing to you. But you see, most lie against the truth. That bitter envy creeps in the church. That strife creeps into the church. That contention between brethren creeps in the church. And then we lie against the truth. Why? Because the truth is what cuts to the bone. I don't necessarily want Tim McVeigh, the heart of Tim McVeigh, the person of Tim McVeigh, exposed in this meeting. But I need the person of Tim McVeigh exposed to himself in the meeting.
That's right. Amen.
You don't need to know my faults, and you don't need to know my failures, but I certainly need to know.
Yes, sir.
It's going to take God to reveal them. It's going to take God to show me. It's going to take God to say, this is your problem. And it's going to take me to say, oh, you know what? I'm not going to lie anymore. That is my problem.
That's good.
A man told me just recently, he called me on the phone. He said, please pray for me. He said, my wife is out of church. She's blaming me. He said, on the voicemail, he said, brother, I need prayer. I don't know how to handle it. And I haven't called him back yet, I'll be honest, because this is what I'm going to say instinctively. If she says it's your fault, pal.
Right. That's right.
She's out of church. She says it's my fault. Well, it might be. Let's not lie against the truth. Let's say, hey, I am the culprit here. I have so verbally accosted my wife and mentally abused my wife and put her under such a load and a strain, she cannot see Christ in me. It could be the culprit. Now you say, preacher, you're judging unfairly. I know the guy. You doing okay?
Yes, sir.
I know the guy. I'm not judging unfairly. Last time he called me, he said, brother, pray for me. My wife's thinking about leaving me. And you don't want to know what my first thought was. I'd leave too. Preacher, we're broke. Why? Oh, we just can't seem to make ends meet. But you buy everything you want. We're doing okay. I didn't mean to meddle like this. You want somebody else to start off, brother?
You're all right.
I don't want to meddle like this, but preacher, look how poor we are. It's because you squander anything you have.
That's right.
Don't lie against the truth. But here he's doing the spiritual matter. That bitter envy. Looking at others and desiring the things they have, the covetousness, the jealousies, the the burning in the heart and the longing to be seen and to be known and to hold esteem. I know there's a couple of deacons here. I'm not trying to insult you. I wouldn't do that for anything in the world. But I've known a lot of deacons over the years. If they didn't have the title deacon, they wouldn't have a position deacon. Why? Because it's a title they want. Bitter enemy in their heart. They want to be seen and known. And they want to be in charge. And they want to be in control. And they want things their way. And they want things to run the way they want things to run. Why? Bitter enemy. Strife. How dare two families in the house of God sit opposite sides of the church and bicker and fight and refuse to apologize and refuse to get right and refuse to sit one with another and refuse to even speak at times. How dare that take place in the house of God? This wisdom is earthly. This wisdom is sensual. This wisdom is devilish. The three great enemies of every child of God is the world, the flesh, and the devil. And every one of us is bound in the world. And listen, we blame the world for a lot of things that the world really shouldn't get blamed for. You say, well, the temptation of the world. No, it's when your flesh gives into the temptation. That's your problem. You say, well, the world's just pushing in. No, the world's pushing in, but you're caving into it. You can't push in with standing. Are we all right? The world's closing in on us. Why don't you enlarge your coast? Why don't you expand what you're doing? Not let the world push you in. It's because we cave in and feed this flesh. Our flesh is our enemy. Our flesh is what's destroying us. You, the person, are who is destroying your life. People say, well, I have marriage problems. You just don't know, preacher. Can I say this? I mean, I know you're sitting there just smiling. We all have marriage problems. It's not perfect. It's pretty close. Doing all right. You'll get up and preach after that. Amen. We all have marriage problems. It's what you do with your marriage problem. But don't lie against the truth because there's bitter envy in your heart. One of the greatest verses that's helped me as a married man is to love your wife as Christ loved the church. You love her and be not bitter against her. Why? Because that envying can rear up. That unforgiveness can rear up. And that unforgiveness begins to seed and becomes a bitterness against her, the very woman you love. And then the man says, I just can't deal with my wife. I'll tell you why you can't deal with her. It's because you're bitter.
Yep. Come on.
That's why you can't deal with her. That's good preaching, Brother John. Amen. Little whip. Amen. She's pushed you around and pushed you around and pushed you around. He got me fired up now. It's all right, amen. Instead of standing up and being a man, you just go and you tell all your buddies how awful it is down at the bar.
Yeah, sir.
And by the way, the bar is full of them, and they wonder why the divorce rate's at 70% in America.
Yeah.
They go down, they complain to every Jezebel that'll listen how awful marriage is and how terrible relationships are. And the problem in the relationship is him.
Yeah.
Bella told me one time, he said, brother, he said, I need to talk to you. He said, brother, he was in church. I'd worked with him. On Wednesday night, we went down to the altar. He pled for hours on the altar. Said he got saved, not seen fruit in his life. And he finally kind of broke. I talked to him once in a while, but he's broken off. Just the world got a hold of me. Man, the world just destroying him. I've not done anything to offend him. He's just too ate up the things of the world. But he said, me and my wife are having marriage problems. I said, well, what's going on? That's what he said. He said, she doesn't want me to do the things that I like to do. And I thought, my soul, who counseled you when you got married? I mean, was this one of the stipulations of marriage? I promised to have and to hold for better, for worse, to do what I want to do. So help me God. I mean, is that the stipulation for marriage? I mean, it's a stipulation that I have my way and she, I don't know why we're in this. I'm hoping it's a help. And I'm going to have my way and she's going to have my way as well. Amen. It used to be the men went down to the men's club. By the way, men's clubs where effeminates go, just letting you know that. And they went down there to the men's club, and she went to the sewing club. I mean, now they go to different nightclubs. Now they go down to entertain themselves. They wonder why their marriage is falling apart. They wonder why their lives are falling apart. They sit and watch soap operas all day and try to model their marriage and their dreams and their little princess ideas after soap operas. Bitter envy in their hearts and strife in their hearts and strife in their homes and strife in their lives. And they wonder why they can't get out from under the burden of strife and why it's always hell at home and it's bitterness at home and it's hardship at home. Could it be that we're just lying against the truth? Men, if we took an honesty check, we looked around and said, you know, I'm trying as hard as I can. I'm trying as hard as I can. I mean, I love my wife. I'm trying my absolute best to keep our marriage going. I mean, I'd just be honest if we just say, yes, I'm trying my absolute best. Or do we just take and throw in the towel and just say, you know what, I can't do anything with this woman. She doesn't listen to me. She doesn't follow me. Hey, woman, the Bible tells you to submit to me. And then we skip over that next verse and we go on to our children. Amen. He said to love her, even as Christ loved the church. Amen. I'm pretty sure he died for the church. Yep. I'm pretty sure, church, can I say, I'm pretty sure he died to his wants. I'm pretty sure he died to his desires. Amen. I'm pretty sure he sold his bass boat. Pretty sure he sold all those toys and keeping it from home.
Amen.
We don't know. I'm just trying to be a help to you. I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm just trying to be honest with you. Man, most of the time a man has a lot of toys because he's trying to run away from home. The Bible said to dwell on the housetop if it's that bad. If she's brawling, get on the housetop. Go over the rooftop and sit. You don't have to go out on the lake and sit or the golf course and sit. Spend some time with her. I didn't want to say all that. But just Brother Vernon, that wasn't even the outline you gave me. But that bitter envy wears you out, gets up in your heart. It causes discord. So it causes discontent. It causes angst. It causes pain. Mom and dad, that bitter envy, that strife. Boy, there's nothing more sickening to me than watch children and parents that can't get along because their parents act more childish than the child. They don't want to teach the child. They don't want to instruct the child. As though a child is supposed to figure all this out on their own. Hey, learn how to tie your shoes, boy. That's good instruction. Hey, girl, learn how to fry a hamburger. They sit there and stare at you. How far? I mean, you say that's crazy talk. You'd be amazed how many people don't teach their children a thing.
You're right.
Yes, sir. I remember in 8th grade at home ec. I was actually embarrassed because I was trying to be a man's man, Brother Taylor. I was trying hard, you know. And I'm in 8th grade at home ec. Went to public school the first time in my life. They said, okay, today we're going to learn how to fry an egg. And I started laughing. I'm like, are you kidding me? And I found out there's a reason they're teaching 8th graders how to fry an egg. And by the way, they're probably not even teaching them today, to be honest with you. I'm sitting in class watching these. Now, this is a couple years ago. This is more than 2 or 3 years ago, just letting you know. I'm watching these little girls fry eggs. They have no clue what they're doing. Literally, one girl takes the egg and throws it in the skillet and busts. She just starts flipping it over. The teacher comes over and explains to her, really, people don't enjoy those crunchy white things in the egg. Bitter envy. Can I deal with something tonight? And I'm just, Brother Taylor, I'm going to be quick and get done. This idea of these parents, because of the past, because of the hurt they've experienced, they pass that hurt on to their children. Because I was abused, I'm going to abuse. Because I was hurt, I'm going to inflict hurt. Because I had to suffer, somebody else is going to have to suffer. Has no place in the house of God. Bitter envy, strife, bitterness. That root of bitterness defileth many. When it springs up, by the way, it doesn't just hurt you. I heard a brother make a great statement the other night. He said, poison is the only pill you take to kill somebody else. I didn't say that right, did I? I didn't come out right. That's why I don't make statements ever, and I'll never quote people because I sound like an idiot. Bitterness is the only pill you take to kill somebody else. You take that poison of bitterness and it defiles many. That bitterness that wells up because of the past, because of your life, because of your past or your present life, it defiles many. Children out of control today. Why? Because their parents are full of bitterness and hate. Things ought not to be in the house of God. There ought not be bitter envy in the house of God. There ought not be strife in the house of God. This wisdom comes from the earth. This wisdom comes from the devil. This wisdom doesn't come from above. You see, the world teaches us all these things. It's sensual. That's operating out of the senses. It looks good. And by the way, let's just be honest. Most of us have that little level of hypocrisy. We know how to do it right. We know how to say it right. We know how to act it right. We know how to put on the fake smile. There's a brother in here that told me he remembers as a boy going to church and his stepdad and his mama cussing the whole way to church. His stepdad had cussing, mocking, I mean, screaming, getting out of the car, walking to the church house like everything's okay. He said, oh, that's just crazy. Nobody would do that. You'd be amazed how many people do that. We'd be appalled at how many people live that way. Why that bitter envy in their heart? Envious over their children, envious over their families, envious over their spouses, envious over those that they say they love the most, but that bitterness is well up in their heart. It ought not to be. That's why this crowd today loves the sensual spirit. And by the way, sensual is operating after the senses. Brother Harvey, it can be worshiping according to the senses. It looks good, let's worship it. It sounds good, let's worship it. It feels good, let's worship it. It tastes good, let's worship it. Smells good, let's worship it. There's a crowd today following after that, but what they will not deal with is they will not deal with the bitterness and the strife that's in their heart. So the most angry people you'll ever meet are religious people. Why? Because they've cloaked themselves under the guise of religion. They've cloaked themselves under the guise of church. They cloak themselves under the guise of Christianity, and their hearts are full of bitterness and envy and strife. And everywhere they go, that hatred spews out of them. That bitterness spews out of them. It defiles me. I do pray and hope unto the Lord God of heaven. I'd never preach bitterness. All it'll do is defile the people you preach to. All it does is defile those that are listening. But yet we won't get it right. We won't take time to pray. We won't take time to seek God. Families are torn to pieces. Moms and dads are torn to pieces. Young people torn to... Yeah, this young people's choir up here singing. I want to thank God for it. But if any of you had any idea the hurt that some of them have dealt with in their lives and the pain that's in their heart and the sorrow that's in their soul, and they stand, they sing for the glory of God, and they mask the pain that's inside. You sing, it is well with my soul. And we make a mockery of the things of God. I know if I just raise my voice a little higher, maybe I just lift up, we're in New York, lift up a hand about to hear, maybe. Maybe if I just really press in the song and push in the song, maybe it will be well with my soul. But it's not well in the heart. It's not well in the soul. Woe would be unto God that you young people sing, I'd rather have Jesus. And Brother Donnie said that you'd mean it with all of your heart. I'd rather have Jesus than anything. Yeah. I'd rather have Jesus than a spouse. Yes, sir. I'd rather have Jesus than all the gold in the world. Really? I'd rather have Jesus than the finest homes, the finest lands. All that you'd sing from your heart and mean it with your heart. Because that bitter envy is strife. So instead we mask it, we hide it, we bury it. This wisdom comes from, not from above, but comes from the world. This wisdom comes from sensual input. This wisdom comes from the devil. This wisdom comes, and we hide and we mask and we cover. And we say, okay, everything looks good. Deep down the recess of the heart, there's bitter envy and strife. There's so much confusion today. People are so confused. They're confused about salvation. They're confused about Jesus Christ. And they're confused about God. One place, a young man's praying on the altar. One man stands over and says, "Son, just hold on, God will save you." The next guy comes up, "Son, just let go, son, God will save you." The next guy says, "Just get a hold of God, son, just get a hold of God." The next guy says, "Just let God do it, son." Walks away shaking his head, he's confused one more time. Why? Not because of what the preacher said. Because that turmoil in his heart, the confusion of the heart. It's wrought with bitter envy and strife. Every evil work comes out of the root of the heart. Of things not above, but of things of the earth. Every argument. And by the way, I'll just say this as nice as I can. Every argument that I've ever started, it's been my fault. And every argument that you've ever started has been your fault.
Come on.
But you realize it still takes two. Well, he started it. I've heard adults say that. He started it. Strife, confusion, every evil work. This week, in preparation to come here, some of us who've been through this before know almost what to expect. Some of us have gotten used to that idea that somebody's going to run us off the road, a log's going to fall off a logging truck in front of us. But more than anything else, the devil's going to try to destroy us from within. How does that happen? Because that's wisdom that comes from him. He knows how to gouge the cracks and the crevices and all those things we've left open in that armor of ours. And he knows how to get in there and just stick us enough to make it hurt. And that bitter envy and strife well up in our heart. Can I say to you, church, young people, old people alike, where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. If there is confusion in your heart, you take a good look and let God expose what's in that heart. Because you can rest assured this, there could be bitter envy and strife. I've watched people put on a mask. Watched them put on that, they could live at Madame Tussauds and you think it was the real person. It's so real. But when you go to lay your head on your pillow at night and that mask comes off, it's hung on the wall. What you are laying in that bed is who you are. Those dark hours when you can't sleep and you can't rest, that's who you are. You're wrestling within. Lord, do I know you? Lord, am I really saved? Lord, do I really know the things of God? Do I understand these things? Hey, that's who you are. Confusion. Every evil work. You search out that bitter envy. Let God search out that strife. What is striving within us? What is fighting within us? What is battling in us? We let God sort those things out. And then, Brother Taylor, if the Lord sees fit, if not, you don't worry about me. But if the Lord sees fit, verse number 17 says, "But the wisdom that is from above." There is wisdom that comes from above to help us sort out these matters of the flesh. Brother Taylor, I'm finished. Thank you for the time.
Taylor, I just want to say this real quick. I was glad that Brother McVeigh went into that thing a little bit about the marriages and the homes. And I was real glad that he did. It's like you said, up to those kids up there, to some of you, it's been pretty rough that you've had to grow up. Pretty rough. But God, if I could spare you, I'd have spared you. Got some others of you,
grown up some of the finest poetry that God ever arranged. Some of the finest poems that you had the honor of growing up with. Some of you getting old enough to start thinking about starting your own poem. What it'd be like to find that person. A theme that we got into last year, and the Lord just showed me it might be good if we just shook it a little bit here today. But it's this. The most sacred body. Now you take Miss Lily here. I love little Miss Lily. That's her mama right there next to her. That's Mr. Kyle. He wants to be her daddy. Okay? And I made up my mind, I personally approve it. Okay? Miss Tiffany, I really had a break in life. A lot of things have gone wrong. I believe he's man enough to come in there, be a man to that family. He's got a lot to learn since the house of God. It looks like he's wrapped himself in the house of God. Wrapped himself here. But the most sacred bond, little Miss Lily's life right now between her and Ron, that's a sacred bond. That's something that God has put there. That's a sacred, sacred bond. Big Dustin sitting over there next to his mama. Sacred bond, his mama and his dad. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth, which the Lord thy God hath given. That's the most sacred bond that Dustin has. What a fool some young lady would be if she tried to break that bond to get there. What a fool. What a fool. Because that's the bond that one day he's going to take and put together with a wife. Okay, that's the bond. Little Miss Autumn there, one of these days, Lord willing, they'll walk her up an aisle. That bond has been there. It's from God. And he will hand her over to a young man and give him for that bond. And the most foolish thing any young man can ever do would be to try to break that bond. Oh, what a fool to try to break that bond.
That's right.
That's right.
What a fool to try to break that bond.
Yes, sir.
What a fool to try to come in there and talk bad about her dad.
Yes,
what a fool.
Yeah.
What a fool.
Exactly right.
Yeah, man.
I had a friend of mine from a family of 13 kids in Pascagoula, Mississippi. His wife came from a family of 10 kids. When she was about 25 or 26, he finally run off with his wife, and I'm not saying whether I agree with that or disagree with it. All I know is her daddy didn't want her to get married ever, and he decided he had different plans, and he run off. It was a shotgun wedding. I mean, we were guarding outside the church. Her brothers were out there looking to kill them. I mean, it was a wild thing, all right? I mean, it's goofy weddings, all right? But the thing is, when it was all settled and done, you know, they're good Southern folk. They can handle a fist fight and be good friends afterwards. I like that. All right, I can handle that. And such. But we're all sitting there afterwards. And somebody started talking about her daddy, and I stood up and said, Morgan, don't you ever, 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 ever let anybody talk about that girl's daddy in your presence. That's a man raised your wife.
Exactly.
What a fool will let somebody talk about that daddy.
Right. Amen.
What a fool. That woman you got there, Stephen, don't you ever let anybody talk about her dad. Don't you ever let that happen. That's the man that raised the woman that you married. Okay? Don't you ever let anybody talk about that. Okay? You young ladies, you want somebody with whom you honor and go home. Okay? If it can't be honorable, you won't be an honorable husband.
You're right.
Okay? Right.
All you'll have all your life is bitterness and contention. You ask some of my senior veteran ladies in this church that have known nothing but misery and horror and heartache all their lives because no one ever taught them that. No one ever showed them. Miss April sits over there. She used to live at a group home up here. And she used to run away and come down the swings here, and they'd find her again, drag her back to that group home. She's never done anything but abuse and hell all of her life. You know, my hope is for her that maybe sometime her heart will get won by Jesus Christ and she could fall in love with these things and a man that could love her and care for her. That's what I long for.
long for that.
Thank you, God. Thank you, Brother.
Amen. As Jesus said in Luke 4:22, let that sink down into your ears. Amen. Good counsel tonight. Brother Haney, would you come lead us in one song? Let's all stand, stretch your legs. We're not done yet. This is meeting time. Amen.
Thank the Lord. Yes, sir.